Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Murat. Today we come to Joshua chapter 22, and this is our second to last study in the book of Joshua. We're going to skip chapters 20 and 21 because they record the distribution of the Holy Land among the tribes of Israel, and basically they are lists. And so we're just going to go to chapter 22, verse 1, and we'll ask, Lord God, that you would please add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 22, verse 1. Then Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And remember, these two and a half tribes are the ones who received their portion of land outside the mainland of Israel, east of the Jordan River. And it says in verse 2, Joshua said to them, those three tribes, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you. Joshua calls for a meeting, and in this meeting he encourages and commends the two and a half tribes for the good that they did. And it is important to commend God's people when they do something right. God believes in encouragement. Verse 3. You have not forsaken your brethren these many days down to this day, but have been careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God. They did not abandon their fellow Israelites. They had been faithful. They crossed the Jordan River along with the other Israelites, and they helped conquer the mainland before they settled in their own portion east of the Jordan River. So they were faithful to their brothers, and they had been faithful even though it had not been easy. And believe me, it was not easy for the men in these two and a half tribes, because they were away from their homes and their families for 7 years. That's how long it took. Verse 4. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren, as he promised them. Therefore turn and go to your home in the land where your possession lies, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side of the Jordan. He says, God has kept his promise to your brothers. God keeps his promises. God is the only true promise keeper. The rest of us? Well, like it or not, the truth is, we are all promise breakers. We all fall in that category. Because if we have ever failed, even with malicious intent or not, doesn't matter, if we have ever failed, even once, to do what we said we would do, then we fall into the category of promise breaker. That's why making an unconditional promise is forbidden by God. It is sinful pride that causes someone to do that. We are living in a world that we cannot control. Therefore, we should not make unconditional promises as if we are in control of everything. Oh yes, definitely I will do this, definitely I will do that. You don't know that. Only God can say something like that. 5. Take good care to observe the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave to Him, and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Notice Joshua's final message to these 2.5 tribes before they leave. It was not, well, go home and work hard. It was not, go home and make sure you get enough sleep and make sure you brush your teeth after every meal. It wasn't anything like that. His final message was, put God first. If they put God first, everything else falls into place. Verse 6. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their homes. Now to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but to the other half, Joshua had given a possession beside their brethren in the land west of the Jordan. And when Joshua sent them away to their homes and blessed them, he said to them, now let's just stop there for a second. They got permission to live on the east side of the Jordan River, but it wasn't God's best for them. They were a long way from the central place of worship in Jerusalem. Whenever time they wanted to go to a religious feast, or they had to go to a religious feast, they had to cross the Jordan River. No, it wasn't convenient at all. And because they were outside the borders of the Holy Land, they were more susceptible to enemy attack, and they were attacked more often than the rest of Israel. They also were easily influenced by unsaved Gentiles because they were out in that area, and it had an effect on them. So it really wasn't God's best for them, but He did allow them to have it. Verse 10. It says, and when they came to the region about the Jordan, that lies in the land of Canaan, the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan, an altar of great size. Now, before these three tribes crossed the Jordan River and head home, they stop and they build a replica of the holy altar which God directed Moses to build at the tabernacle. Verse 11. And the people of Israel heard say, behold, the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region about the Jordan, on the side that belongs to the people of Israel. And the law of God was crystal clear on this one. Do not have any other altar like the one for worship in the holy sanctuary. That altar in the sanctuary was to be the altar used for official worship. And so when the other 9 tribes hear that these 2.5 tribes are building this altar, this replica, they're all shook up about it. Verse 12. And when the people of Israel heard of it, the whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against them. And so these 9 tribes, they are very zealous for God. They plan civil war, if need be, to stop what they think is sin. 13. Then the people of Israel sent to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest. Israel put Phinehas in charge of this operation of confronting the 3 tribes about the altar. Remember Phinehas? He's the one who shoved the spear through that Israelite man and that pagan woman while they were sinning. That man means business. Phinehas, he's the perfect man for this job, no doubt. 14, and with him, 10 chiefs, one from each of the tribal families of Israel. Every one of them, the head of a family among the clans of Israel. And so that the 2.5 tribes would know that Phinehas wasn't simply acting on his own. One man from every tribe went along with him. This was to show unity among the 9 tribes. Verse 15. And they came to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead. And they said to them, and most likely Phinehas was the spokesman. He said to them, thus, verse 16, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this teaching which you have committed? What is this treachery which you have committed against the God of Israel in turning away this day from following the Lord by building yourselves an altar this day in rebellion against the Lord? In other words, the whole country wants to know why you are turning your back on God and committing this blatant sin. 17, have we not had enough of the sin at Peor, from which even yet we are not cleansed, we have not cleansed ourselves, and for which there came a plague upon the congregation of the Lord? And the sin of Peor refers to the Israelite men and the Moabite women who sinned at the suggestion of Balaam. Remember that? God sent a plague as punishment. And of course, Phinehas knows all about that because the spear he shoved through those 2 sinners put an end to that plague. He says, we're still living with the consequences of that sin. So why are you doing this now? 18. Actually, the last part of verse 17. It says, for which there came a plague upon the congregation of the Lord, that you must turn away from this day from following the Lord. And if you rebel against the Lord today, he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel tomorrow. Phinehas and company think they are confronting sin among their people. And I suppose that is a good thing. I mean, it shows a great zeal for God. But the fact is, they were way off base. They really were. Because using another altar definitely would be sin. But to be precise, and you must be precise when you're dealing with the Word of God, just building another altar isn't wrong. So, because it didn't look right, they blasted their brothers and accused them of sin. That's wrong. If you're going to blast someone, well, you better make sure that you have the facts straight. God says, do not judge according to appearance, but make a righteous judgment. 19, but now, if your land is unclean, pass over into the Lord's land, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take for yourselves a possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, or make us as rebels by building yourselves an altar other than the altar of the Lord our God. And this is very gracious. The 9 tribes are saying, now listen, if living so far away from the holy tabernacle will not work out for you, and that's why you have to build this altar which is closer to you, if that's why you're doing that, then just live here, west of the Jordan, with the rest of us. We'll give you some of our land. We'll share our land with you. And that's the gracious part. They were willing to sacrifice some of their land for the spiritual benefit of their brothers, to help keep them from sinning. And there's a lesson for us there. It's not enough to just confront Christians for doing wrong. If these Christians, if they are sincere about changing, then it is our responsibility to roll up our sleeves and help them. Do what we can. 20. They say, did not Achan, the son of Zerah, break faith in the matter of the devoted things? And wrath fell upon all the congregation of Israel, and he did not perish alone for his iniquity. See, the 9 tribes, they are afraid of the ripple effect of any sin the 3 tribes would commit. 21. Then the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh said in answer to the heads of the families of Israel, the Mighty One, God, the Lord, the Mighty One, God, the Lord, He knows, and let Israel itself know, if it was in rebellion or in breach of faith toward the Lord, spare us not today for building an altar to turn away from following the Lord. The 3 tribes are shocked over being accused. They appeal to God to confirm their innocence. Well, you don't appeal to God back in those days about your innocence unless you have a clear conscience. They had a clear conscience. They were being falsely accused, but at least they knew that they were right with God. It's no fun to be falsely accused, but a clear conscience before God will help you get through it. At least you know you're right with God. 23. No matter what anybody else says. Last part of verse 22. If it was in rebellion or in breach of faith toward the Lord, spare us not today for building an altar to turn away from following the Lord. Or if we did so to offer burnt offerings or cereal offerings or peace offerings on it, may the Lord Himself take vengeance. In other words, God will decide if we've done wrong. And they know He will too, because we are all accountable to God. God will judge those who falsely accuse. God will also judge those who think they got away with their sin because no one caught them or no one even accused them. 24. Nay, but we did it from fear that in time to come your children might say to our children, what have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? In other words, they did not build that altar because they didn't care about God. They built it because they did care about God. And so they were totally misunderstood. This whole thing was a huge misunderstanding. Let's read 24 again. And 25. Nay, but we did it from fear that in time to come your children might say to our children, what have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you, you Reubenites and Gadites. You have no portion in the Lord. So your children might make our children cease to worship the Lord. And so they were afraid that future generations of Israelites in the mainland would say, you people east of the Jordan River, you're not God's people. They may say, God sovereignly put a river between us and you to show that He doesn't want you. And so we are afraid that your people may stop us from coming to the sanctuary to worship the Lord at some point in the future. 26. Therefore we said, let us now build an altar, not for burnt offerings, not for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you and between the generations after us, that we do perform the service of the Lord in His presence with our burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings, lest your children say to our children in time to come, you have no portion in the Lord. And so this replica wasn't for worship. It was a symbol, a sign, that they also were God's people and had every right to worship the Lord at His holy place. 28. And we thought, if this should be said to us or to our descendants in time to come, we should say, behold, the copy of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you. In other words, in time to come, if anyone gives us a hard time about worshiping God, we will say, see, this altar we built as a witness It connects us to you. 29. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away this day from following the Lord by building an altar for burnt offerings or grain offerings or sacrifice other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before his tabernacle. In verse 30, when Phinehas the priest and the chiefs of the congregation of the heads of the families of Israel who were with him heard the words that the Reubenites and the Gadites and the Manassites spoke, it pleased them well. And they were satisfied with the explanation, and they were relieved too. Verse 31, and Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest said to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the Manassites, today we know that the Lord is in the midst of us. In other words, God is still on our side because you haven't sinned. He is in the midst of us because you have not committed this treachery against the Lord. Now you have saved the people of Israel from the hand of the Lord. You've been loyal. You haven't sinned. And your dedication to the Lord has saved all Israel from a lot of trouble. 32. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and the chiefs returned from the Reubenites and the Gadites in the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan to the people of Israel and brought back word to them. They returned, gave a complete report to the people back home, and everybody's happy. I mean, everybody's glad that the accusations were false. They shouldn't have jumped the gun, and yet they're glad that the accusations were false and they weren't really going to sin, or they were not sinning. So everybody was relieved. In verse 33 it says, and the report pleased the people of Israel, and the people of Israel blessed God, and spoke no more of making war against them to destroy the land where the Reubenites and the Gadites were settled. The Reubenites and the Gadites called the altar witness, for said they, it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. And so they backed off. I mean, they were glad that the two tribes, the three tribes, were innocent. And they said no more of anything. They said no more. They just let it be. And that's the way it should be. There are some people who make their accusations, and they love to accuse. And when the facts don't back them up, they don't give up. They try harder to find fault. And they dig and they twist and they claw and they persevere until they convince themselves that they are right, even though the facts don't back them up. That certainly was the case with the religious rulers and Jesus. They tried so hard to find fault with him, and they couldn't. But they didn't quit until they finally just made something up. But what I see here is people who accused others, discovered they were wrong, so they happily walked away from it and they just let it be. Chapter 23, verse 1. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years. The enemies round about refers to outward enemies. It has been 15 years since Israel had defeated her enemies. It has been 7 years since Israel distributed the land among the 12 tribes. So they're pretty much settled in. In verse 2 it says, Joshua summoned all Israel, their elders and heads, their judges and officers, and said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years. Joshua had some important words for the people, and they could not be put off any longer because he was old and he was advanced in age. 3. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. If anyone could have talked about his accomplishments, it would have been either Moses or Joshua. the wonderful things that happened during their administrations have never been matched, except Jesus. But other than that, and you know what? Joshua, he doesn't talk about what he did. He talks about what God did. Joshua was a humble man, and he was a godly man. And he was humble because he was godly. That's why when you think of Joshua, you think, great man. Verse 4. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off, from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. There were nations that remained. They drove out the wicked nations as a whole, but there were still pockets of heathen in the Holy Land. And they have to be removed because they are a spiritual threat to Israel as long as they are there. They'll infiltrate. They will have an influence in some way, an ungodly influence on the Israelites if they're not removed. In verse 5 it says, the Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. And so God will do the work. Only God can remove these heathen loiterers. And only God can remove sinful habits from a Christian. And just as it was important to let God remove the remaining heathen from the land, it is important to let God remove all spiritual parasites from our soul. If we do not, they will draw the spiritual life right out of us. We'll pick up our study in verse 6 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.